wrapping up our sermon series on our purpose statement, and specifically the part on sharing God's love. And I want to encourage you. I believe that the journey we've been on, the messages we've talked about, the scripture passages we've read and discussed, I think they're going to be a forming and shaping series for the life of our church together. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've missed some messages or you just want to go back or you're going on a trip on the holidays, go online and download some of them and just listen and re-listen, and let's have this statement really be something that shapes our life together. And since it's our last one, I want to give you a less than 2-minute recap on where we've been. We started out talking about intentionally connected. And we started, our very first sermon was in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, where the early church got together and the different practices they had, their devotion to one another, their devotion to eating together, their devotion to prayer. And we said, we want to be like that. And then we talked about what it might look like to be in an intergenerational community. And we talked about bringing the kids' table and the adult table closer together and more united. And then we talked about living as the body of Christ and how we need to be all for one and one for all, and how each of us have a part to play to make this community more connected. And then our fourth Sunday in that series, we talked about living in unity and how no matter whose fault it is, it's always our responsibility to seek reconciliation. And then we talked about 4 weeks on growing in Christ, and Gene Frost talked about God's Word and how God's Word helps us to grow in our walk with Christ. And then we talked about growing through God's people and how really it's that intentionally connected piece that helps us grow. That Ephesians 4, as each part of the body does its work, we all grow into Christ. And then we talked about growing through godly accountability and the importance of saying, how goes your walk? And keeping each other on that path. And then we talked about growing through ongoing discipleship, through following the dust of our Rabbi Jesus and continuing that journey. And then the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about sharing God's love. And we talked about what God's love that he has for us through the Father, through the Son, and through the Spirit, and through the church. And then Kurt Jarrus shared with us about sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. Sharing God's love means we share him with other people. And then last week, we talked about sharing God's good gifts, the resources, the blessings that he's given us. And now that brings us to today, how to do it. How to actually put some of these things into practice. And to start, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had someone tell you something, but you knew it wasn't really true? Maybe they said something to you. I don't know what it could be. And I'm guilty of this all the time, especially because the way that we overuse the word love in our culture. You know, like, I love cookies, or I love brownies, or I love pumpkin pie. And sometimes I say, you know what, I would love to get in great shape. I would love to be in great shape. But do I spend the time to exercise? Man, I would love to eat healthy. But do I do anything to make sure those things happen? Then why am I eating buffalo wings all the time? I don't know, you know. Maybe I don't really want to get healthy all that bad. You know, people, we can say anything we want. We can say anything, but it really only counts when we back it up with our actions. And Angela and Scott, you gave us the perfect demonstration of what that looks like. The old adage is true. You know, the actions prove what you really believe, and actions speak louder than words. And the same goes for love. The same goes for love. We can say that we love people. We can say that we love the world until we're blue in the face. But unless we give of ourselves for another's sake, that love is empty. And just as faith without our deeds is dead, our love without deeds is also dead. Love is action. Love is what we do. And as Bob Goff simply says, love does. Love does. That's our big idea for today. Love does. Love is action. And my friends, I believe the world is waiting for a church that truly loves them. We can tell them that God loves them over and over again. But what's going to make the biggest impact? It's going to show them that God loves them by what we do with our lives and how we treat other people. So we know we need to do it. We struggle to do it. How can we overcome our struggles to actually do this, to actually put this into action? And I believe Jesus gives us some direction. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 10. And we're going to be going over verses 30 through 37. It's a famous passage, very famous passage, the Good Samaritan. We're going to read this together. So in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. Love does. And before I get into this, you know, this parable is so rich. There are so many books and sermons and things that we can say about this parable. And today I can't say everything that I could say about this parable. And it certainly speaks to the sin of racism and prejudice and more. And my friend David Beaver here always repeats a saying that the point of the Good Samaritan was that he was a Samaritan. There was a racial prejudice in that day against the Samaritans, who were of a different ethnicity than the Jews. And it's a word that we still need in our world today, is it not? But I think also the point is he was a Good Samaritan, but Jesus uses that prejudice to make the point about who is really being a neighbor and who is my neighbor and how are we supposed to love them. And so I'm not going to focus on that aspect, but it's part of this story. And we're going to be focusing today on what did this Good Samaritan do to share God's love? Is there something we can learn from this Samaritan to say, how can we be like this merciful man that Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and be like him. So I want to give you three things from the Samaritan about how to share God's love with others. How do we start actually doing this? So this message is going to be very action-oriented. And so number one, empathize with and move towards people in need. Empathize with and move towards people in need. You know, the priest and the Levite, they may have been concerned about certain ceremonial laws, about possibly touching a dead person's body that perhaps could have made them unclean. They may have been concerned about a disruption to their priestly duties on their way to the temple. We're not exactly sure why the priest and Levite didn't stop, and we can guess as to why that might be. And I was listening to a brief sermon that Martin Luther King Jr. gave on this passage. And he says, the priest and the Levite were asking themselves, what's going to happen to me if I stop and help this man? What's going to happen to me if I stop and help? And the Samaritan was asking, what's going to happen to this man if I don't stop and help? Do you see the difference? The priest and Levite, what's going to happen to me if I stop? The Samaritan, what's going to happen to him if I don't stop and help? That's a totally different perspective. You see, the priest and Levite, they failed to love their neighbor as their self, which is the reason why this parable is being told. It's about who is the neighbor. And so the idea is to envision yourself as this man alongside the road, and to say, what would I want somebody else to do for me if I was in the same situation? You would want them to help, right? It's pretty basic. You would want them to stop. You would want them to take care of you and to do exactly as the Samaritan did. And the Samaritan, he was able to do this. He was able to overcome himself. And the text says he took pity on him. Now, to me, the word pity, for some reason, seems kind of like a weak word in the English language. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But actually, in the Greek, it's a word that means to be moved deeply within your being. And it's that ancient way of saying you feel it in the bowels, or you feel it in your belly, or you feel it in your bones. To say this guy was, he was moved deeply by what happened to this man along the road. And to me, that's only possible when you actually take a moment and you really see the other person. And you have the opportunity to think about what would it be like to be them? What would it be like to be in this person's shoes who's going through a hard and difficult time? You have to take the time to empathize, to take pity on people, as the text says. But then what's interesting, it's admittedly a very small part in the text. It says, then after taking pity on him, he went to him. He moved closer to the man. So after he empathizes, he moves towards him. And his compassion didn't just stay there. It caused him to move, to do something. And I think that this little phrase becomes even more significant when you compare it with what the priest and Levite did. I mean, the priest and Levite, they see the man on the road, and the text says, what they do? Cross by on the other side. They moved away from the pain and the suffering. On the other hand, the Samaritan, he sees the pain. He doesn't do this. He does this. He does this. He gets down. And he sees the man. He goes right to the man. Are you ever tempted to move away from those in need? Are you ever tempted to distance yourself from suffering? You ever tempted to isolate yourself, to protect yourself from those who are in need? And I want to suggest to you that perhaps physical distance increases our emotional distance. You know, the closer you are to the Samaritan, the more you are going to be affected by his state, right? And the further you remove yourself, the further you isolate yourself from those who are suffering, the likelier you won't be moved to help. Our physical distance increases the emotional distance. And so when someone is in particular need, do we make efforts to avoid them, or do we move toward them? Do we cross by on the other side, or do we go directly to them? Do you ask what would happen to you if you were this man? And what will happen to this man if I don't stop? Clyde Snodgrass, a professor at North Park for a long time, he says this about this passage. This parable is annoying because it will not let us avert our eyes. Isn't that amazing? This parable is annoying because it will not let us avert our eyes. Love does. Love does. Love moves into action. So that's number one. We empathize with and we move towards people in need. Number two is we be a neighbor to people on your path. Be a neighbor to people on your path. I mean, isn't this what neighbor means? It means someone who is near, someone who's in proximity. And I love what the text actually says. It says, the priest happened to be going down the same road. By happenstance, he happened to be traveling the same road. And apparently, there was quite a few priests who lived in Jericho. And Jericho is about a 17-mile journey to Jerusalem, up 3,000 feet or so. So it was a very difficult journey. And the priests, they had this rotation system. And so they would have to serve about, it roughly equals to about 5 weeks out of the year at five different times. So 10 times they're making this journey, you know, there and back. 10 times throughout the year they're making this journey, a 17-mile trip from Jericho to Jerusalem. And so essentially, this is the priest and the Levite's commute. This is their commute to work. They're going to work and they're coming back home to their families. And they encounter a situation in the midst of their everyday life, in the midst of their going and coming to work. And the same is true of the Levite. And the text forces us to ask the question, how many of us are willing to interrupt our work lives? Are willing to interrupt our home life? I mean, the priest and Levite, they're coming back home to their families. How many people are willing to interrupt your daily goings and comings to help others? And I want to tell you this morning that interruptions to your schedule may be your greatest opportunities for ministry. Interruptions to your life may actually be the very thing God is asking you and inviting you to see and to act and to move And an interruption may not be an interruption after all. It actually might be the ministry God is calling you to be in. And the Samaritan, he was willing to be interrupted. And as the text says, as he traveled, he was traveling somewhere. He was probably going about business. He's not going on this 17-mile journey just for fun. He's doing something. And he stops in the midst of his travels, in the midst of his everyday, in the midst of his going to the grocery store, of heading to work and coming home, of going to pick up the kids, of playing at the park, of walking around your neighborhood. He stops and he sees the man. You see, our lives, in all their ordinariness, are full of opportunities. Full of opportunities to see the world with new eyes. To see the world as opportunities to love, opportunities to care, opportunities to bless other people. And I love what the Roman philosopher Seneca says. This has really revolutionized my thinking this week. Wherever there is a human being, there is an opportunity for kindness. Wherever there is a human being, there is an opportunity for kindness. I don't know about you, but that re-energizes me. Because we often take people's presence around us for granted, don't we? I mean, the barista at Starbucks, you know, your waiter or waitress at the restaurant, the clerk at the grocery store, your neighbor next to you where you live, your coworker who's down the hall. Don't we take people's presence for granted all the time? I know I do. But we have to see it with new eyes like the Samaritan. Wherever there is a human being, there is an opportunity. And God might be inviting you in to say, how can you bless and love this person? So then that begs the question, well, what about people all over the world? Isn't there a lot of need? Isn't this just lead to a never-ending supply of, you know, doing good deeds? Well, to be honest, you know, I'm not sure how to answer that question. I think solving the world's problems is more than I can do today, or more than any of us can do today, or perhaps maybe more than the Samaritan could do. And that's going to take great wisdom and discernment. But certainly, this parable speaks to responding to the everyday needs of people right around you. Not sure how to solve all the problems of the world, but it certainly speaks to being present with the people who are in your life, along your path. You may not be able to save the whole world today, but you might be able to certainly love your neighbor. Am I right? You can certainly let your life be interrupted for the sake of others. And you can do this for your neighbors, for your coworkers, for your family members, for the people you go to church with. You know, it's really not that complicated. We just have to do it with love. We have to put it into action. So the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to the people on his path. And lastly, number three, how do we do this? We amaze people with love. We amaze people with love. The Samaritan's love, it's extravagant, isn't it? It's big, it's outrageous, it's not really wise, it's inspiring. It's above and beyond what any normal person might do. He cancels his plans for the day, whatever he was doing. He puts himself at risk to these robbers who still might be around. He spends himself physically because the man gets to ride his donkey while he walks down this steep path. And then he spends his own money that he's earned to make sure that this man is taken care of. It's amazing, this man's love. It's outrageous. It's astonishing. It's why it's inspired people for 2,000 years. And the reason that we can be like the Good Samaritan is because Jesus was the Good Samaritan to us. Is that not right? Jesus was the prime example of a Good Samaritan. You know, he saw us by the roadside. He saw us laying there half dead, dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions. And he came down, he went to us. He took pity and had compassion on his people, and he went to us directly. He came down. We're about to celebrate Jesus' birth. He came. And then he didn't just stay there. He took care of our wounds and brought healing to the various aspects of our lives and reconciled us to God. And then he didn't pay with denarii. He paid with his own life. He paid it all upon the cross so that you could be healed. And then he didn't put you in the inn. He put you in a church to take care of you until he comes back again. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He has loved us with that kind of love. And because he has loved us, we can love in the same way, right? We love first because he loved us first, so we can love others. And so this love, this type of love, it doesn't just, you know, stand there and talk and plan. It goes all out. It goes big. It's whimsical. It's full of joy. It's full of passion. It's full of delight. And when you begin to love other people like this, I believe you're going to find who God created you to be. This is God's intention for humankind, to love people radically. And I believe that this is what a covenant, this is what a relationship with God looks like. This isn't about earning your salvation or something or just trying to do good deeds. It's about, this is what salvation looks like. This is what love of God with all of our hearts, love of others, of your neighbor, looks like. What God calls us to do. And whoever loves God will love others extravagantly. 1 John, the Apostle John, says, this is what how he says it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Love does. Love does. It doesn't just plan. It doesn't just have good intentions. It finally gets around to making those intentions a reality in our lives. Love will compel us to do that. So, what does that mean for our church? What does that mean for this community of people? How do we, as a church, put this into action? Well, certainly, you know, we're encouraged as individuals to do this. But what does it mean for us to do this together? And I want to give you a question that I hope doesn't spark too much anxiety, but I think it's a question that is helpful for discerning how God might be calling us into deeper engagement with the people around us. And here's the question. What if your church disappeared? What if we were gone? What if this just didn't exist? How many people in this community would notice outside of our church membership? So why do you think about that? Who would notice? Would we in Warrenville care all that much? Would it be a great loss? And I think the question is helpful because it brings a laser focus to why we're here. Perhaps our purpose statement, if I have any bone to pick with it, is that it might be too broad. Yes, we have shared God's love with the world, but what about right here? What about right here in this community? Sharing God's love with Wheaton, with Warrenville, with West Chicago, with DuPage County. Sharing God's love with anyone the Lord puts in our path. And as we begin this envisioning process, maybe that's a helpful question to keep in mind. Let's start praying. Let's start imagining what might it look like for God to have a special role, a special niche for us in this community. What might it look like for God to use us as a Good Samaritan community, sharing his love with people so that actually people begin to notice and people say, you know what, there's something different going on over there. What impact does God want us to make right here in this time, in this place, for such a time as this? Let's dream. Let's brainstorm. Let's pray. I invite you, I urge you, I encourage you. Would you dream with me? Would you envision with me? Would you envision the impact that we might be able to make together? We're better together, aren't we? We're in this together. And the world will be able to tell that Jesus loves them because we're going to make the effort to become Jesus to them. We're going to make the effort to, we might be the only Christ that people have in their lives. So let's be it. Let's do it. Let's be his voice, his hands, his feet, and his heart to everyone that we encounter. Let's pray. God, the Good Samaritan is a high call, but a call that you empower us to do by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that love would well up within us so greatly and so deeply, God, that we can't help but be moved into action. And Lord, we ask that as we have this vision process, God, that you might give us new eyes to see the opportunities around us. God, that we would have renewed minds, renewed vision, and a new love for the people right in our community. God, may it well up within us. May you stir our hearts, just as you stirred the hearts of the people to rebuild the temple. Would you stir our hearts to build something here, Lord, to continue the work that you've already been doing and to lead it into the future, Lord, so that we might serve you and serve this community well. God, would you empower everyone here in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our last